question today is, what is the plan of salvation? This is part number two. We've looked yesterday and said there's many man-made plans that man has come up, especially that of the Roman road, which is a real popular plan that people use, and that's not really the scriptural plan. They use the four laws, and I don't know a lot about those. I've never even dealt with that, but they use that. They use different man-made plans and try to get the sinner to pray the sinner's prayer. And they say, invite Jesus into your heart, open your heart and let Jesus come in. Call on the name of the Lord, and you'll be saved. And all those things, can plan, for instance, on the back of tracts, and pray this prayer after me, repeat after me, and you'll be saved. And those who use those can plans are making tares and filling churches full of lost people. And when one day those people are going to look back at them and say, why didn't you tell me the truth? And the reason they didn't tell them the truth is because they didn't know the truth. Had they known the truth, they'd have told them the truth. So they're going to be in the same judgment with them as they're cast in the lake of fire. But you see, when it comes down to where the rubber meets the road, there's only one plan of salvation. And that plan of salvation is of sovereign design. That means the word sovereign, don't be afraid of it. It just simply means chief, supreme, above all other, for there is no other than God Himself. Now, in other words, His plan of salvation has remained intact since before the foundation of the world. We read in 1 Peter 1:18 and 20, where that Jesus was no afterthought. He was slain before the foundation of the world, and He came to take away our sin. Now, the Old Testament types couldn't take away sin, but Jesus provided the fulfillment of the picture that would take away the sin. And if men in the Old Testament time offered their sacrifices, believing that where they were saved by having faith in that sacrifice, they died and went to hell because that they had to have faith in the coming Messiah whom the sacrifice or the picture or the type, whatever it was, pictured, and then they were saved because they had faith in the coming Redeemer. And so therefore, the plan of salvation is that we're chosen in Christ. It's of sovereign design, and that involved the foreknowledge of God, which we don't understand. I said yesterday, Isaiah 55:9, he said, for as the heaven are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And so therefore, the plan of salvation, only one, doesn't involve these that man's made. It's of a sovereign design. But it's also of number two, the plan of salvation is of the Savior's doing. Isaiah chapter 50, verse number 6, Jesus, Old Testament, really speaking about the Lord Jesus, where He said, I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. He gave His back to them. He lay Himself down. In fact, He Himself said this. The Savior I'm talking about. It's of His doing, this plan of salvation. John 10:17-18, He said, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So He said, I gave my life. Whenever they put the thieves on the cross and had to nail them to the cross, there's no doubt it took several soldiers to nail them to that old rugged cross, but not with our Lord. He lay Himself down. And the Bible says this in Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. In other words, He said, for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. Now, folks, the cross wasn't a joy, but He did it for us because of the joy that be set before Him. And He saw on the other side. In other words, He saw the saints of God, those that would be saved because of the supreme sacrifice He was making on the cross of Calvary. And as a result of that, He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That was my sin and your sin, nailing Jesus to the cross, and therefore he had us on His mind when He went there. And as a result, He lay Himself down. He gave Himself in my place for my sin, that I might be saved. So it's of the Savior's doing. And therefore, He one day is going to put us on display before the demonic forces of hell and all the world out there. In other words, it's going to know that the Lord has done exceeding abundantly above all we think or ask. And so therefore, for that joy, He died on the cross of Calvary. He gave Himself that we might be saved. In other words, He endured the cross, suffering the shame, despising the shame, but now sat down at the right hand of the Father. It's His doing. Acts chapter 4, verse number 12 said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other name. I'm talking about the plan of salvation. It's not of man. It's not of man as far as the human man, but it's of the man Christ Jesus. That's the man that it's of. And so therefore, no other name. John chapter 14, verse number 6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You're not going to get in any other way. That's God's plan. It's of the Savior's doing. He's the one that does that work. Now, it's not only this plan of salvation I'm talking about. It's not only of sovereign design. It's not only of the Savior's doing, but it's of the Spirit's delivery. It's called Holy Ghost conviction, or godly sorrow, or the work of reproval. Now, those three words are not totally interchangeable, but they are. In a sense, they are involved. You see, the work of reproval is a factual part of Holy Ghost conviction, and godly sorrow is the emotional part of Holy Ghost conviction, and therefore, both of it's got to be involved. Some people said, I don't believe in emotions. Well, you're in bad shape then, because I want to tell you there's an emotion involved in getting to the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's the Spirit's got to deliver you from the bondage of sin that you're in. And it's also called that work of reproval. In John 16:8, Jesus said, I'll send the Holy Spirit, another comforter like I am. And when He's come, He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. In other words, that work must be done, the Savior's delivery. It's also called the sanctification of the Spirit in 2 Thessalonians 2:13. He said, but we'll get bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. The only way you've ever been chosen is in Christ, and it's only through the sanctification of the Spirit, and it's according to the foreknowledge of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. In other words, that all is a part, but it's of the Spirit's delivery, called the sanctification of the Spirit, which is the work of reproval. Now, reproval is the word that where we get our word Holy Ghost conviction, because it takes the work of the Holy Ghost to reprove you. And the Bible, and in fact, there's five different words that deal with that's translated from this same one word in the Greek that's translated reproval. Same word's translated convicted in John 8. It's translated convince in Titus. It's translated rebuke in Timothy. It's translated convicted, of course, and I said that in John 8. But it's telephalt in Matthew 18. So if we put those words together, we find the five English words, reprove, to rebuke, to telephalt, to convince, and convict is the words that's used. Now, to define them in the English, the word reprove means to lay blame on with a purpose of correcting it. When God begins to deal with you and deal with your soul, the only reason He does that is because He loves you, because He wants you to correct the problem. He wants you to get right. He's not just trying to lay blame on you to hurt you. He wants to lay blame on you to get the problem solved. That's called reproval. And then there's the word rebuke, which means to reprove sharply and sternly with authority. And of course, that means to lay blame on with the purpose of correcting it sharply and sternly with authority. So that's what God does. He doesn't just come up and pat you on the back and mamby-pamby type situation. No, He gets hold of you, and He shakes you up with Holy Ghost conviction of your situation being separated from God. And as a result, He deals with that. And that's what we call, and He has the authority to do that, and He has given preachers authority to do that, to preach with that reprove and rebuke, He said in 2 Timothy chapter 4. So that's the word. Then is the word telephalt, which means to give evidence of. In other words, people's life and their lip need to give evidence of the fact there's something real about our Lord and Savior, so that others who are not saved will say, hey, my experience didn't do that to me. I want what they have, and better yet, I want who they have, and that'll cause them to be dealt with by the Holy Ghost of God. If you live that life, it's that way. And if you've been saved, you will live that life. That's that way. And so, therefore, it's called to tell a fault, give evidence of. And then it's also translated convince. You need to be convinced about the righteousness of God. And that's no doubt about that, because you see, the word convince means to persuade by argument using the evidence at hand. So God uses human instruments who've got a life and a lip that match what their profession says, and He can point them out to you and say, look at there, that's real. So many people say, I don't want to go to church so-and-so because there's too many hypocrites there. Yeah, but go over there, you'll find Jesus there. If you find anything wrong with him, I'll quit. But you won't find anything wrong with him. So therefore, we need to be convinced of Jesus, who is the righteousness of God. And that's got to be complete in every life. Every life. That takes the Spirit's work. And that's the Spirit's delivery. And that's in God's plan of salvation, if you please. And then there's also the word convict, which means to prove guilty, to bring the gavel down and say guilty. And that's what we call those prisoners when they go off to the state pen or the federal pen. They're called convicts. That means they've been proven guilty by the judge. It may not always be exactly right as far as the physical court we've got, but God's court's going to always be right. He's the supreme judge. And you need to be proven guilty in this life. And when God does that, he jerks the cover off you, and he begins to shake up your past. He begins to shake up your profession. He begins to let you know there's something missing on the inside and shows you evidence in other people's life. And you say, but what does it mean to convince means to persuade by argument? Well, it means that God argues with you. You say, why does he argue with you? Because you argue with him. And he'll say, you're lost. And you'll say, I'm not. And he'll say, you need to be saved. You'll say, no, I don't. I've made a profession. And you'll fight. You'll argue with that. And so it takes a work of Holy Ghost conviction. We call it in the plan of salvation the Spirit's delivery, called the sanctification of the Spirit, which means a setting apart work of the Spirit. And God's got to bring you to the place to where you are convinced, you're convicted of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, some people say, well, I don't want to go to hell. Well, God just may show you hell, and it may be plain, but folks, he don't save you to keep you out of hell. That's all you had in your salvation experience. You're not saved. You need to be convinced of righteousness, and you're convicted of sin. The sins is not 725 sins that someone said, 26 sins theologians say in the Bible. The fruit, that's fruit of the sin of unbelief, but he said of sin because they believe not on me. They've never come to a point, time, and a place. John chapter number 16, verse number 9 said, for they really believed on me, they trusted me. And so as a result of that, they've never had the Spirit's delivery. They've never had a Holy Ghost conviction. They've never let it been complete. It's got to be complete in all three areas before a man can be saved. And I don't care if it's how old they are, how young, or how old. It's going to be a reality in their hearts. And so don't say these little kids need to be saved early while they don't have all the sin. Listen, they've got a sin nature that's depraved, just as wicked to the core, without strength, and all those things that the Bible teaches about the condition of every man before Jesus passes by. You realize something, they're that way. So when God deals with that, they're going to know too. They're going to have all that knowledge. They're going to know it's a sovereign design, the plan of salvation. They're going to know it's of the Savior's doing. And they're going to know that it's of the Spirit's delivery. So this is Edgar Lee Pascal, host of Ask the Pastor, saying good day to you until we meet again on the air or in the air. May the good Lord bless you is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.